Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, as we come here today on this Resurrection Sunday to celebrate what you did for us on the cross, dear Heavenly Father, let us understand that this is a solemn moment. This is a solemn time. It's a serious time. But it's one of the most joyful days of the year for the Christian, for the person who believes on the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you'll bless today. I ask that you'll bless this message. I ask that you'll bless the hearers of this message, wherever they might happen to be. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that with all that's within me and with all that I have, that the name of Jesus might be lifted up, that lives are challenged, hearts are changed, and souls are saved. And most of all, that you are glorified. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Today, Resurrection Sunday, we will be coming out of the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 11 through 23. And before we start, before we go there, and we'll be teaching out of the King James Bible, before we go there, I have a confession to make. I have a confession to make before all my brothers and my sisters here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church. I am a Christian extremist. I am a Christian radical. I got radicalized at the age of 13 when I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And I was born again, and I ain't been the same since then. I am radicalized. Now, see, unfortunately, those terms have taken on some new meanings today. But my hope and my prayer is that before we finish this message today, each and every one of you will acknowledge that you are a Christian extremist and you are a radical Christian. What's the word radical? It simply means you are a fundamentalist person. You believe what the Bible says. Why am I a radical? Because I believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. Radical. I honestly believe that God brought a flood and Noah was on his boat and it rained 40 days and 40 nights. I actually believe there was a worldwide flood. That's radical. I actually believe that God took 3.5 million Jews. He marched them out of Egypt across the Red Sea on dry ground, and they got to the other side, did not lose a man. And before Pharaoh could follow them, they were all of Pharaoh and his men were washed away and drowned. Radical. I believe it. I believe it. I believe that by the prayer of one man, Elijah, I really believe that God stopped the rain for 3.5 years at the prayer of one man who the Bible says he's just like you and me. Just like you and me. That's radical, y'all. How many of y'all believe that? Is anybody out there who believes that? Amen. Amen. Okay, well, when they come looking for you, because they're always trying to find out, how do you get radicalized? How did he get? What happened? What made him so radical? Tell him you had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell, I believe that most of the folks in here today, because I know most of you, most of y'all, how we used to say when we was kids, honest to God. See, my word ain't good enough. I have to say honest to God. I actually believe that most of y'all here believe that there's a man named Jesus Christ who came from heaven, died on the cross, was dead and in the grave for 3 days, literal days, and he got up. You believe that? Then you're radical. You've been radicalized. You ain't going to be the same. You ain't going to be the same ever. You've been radicalized. Only difference between the radical Christian and the radical other folks is I'm not out here to kill you. I'm out here to save you. I want to give you the good news. That's radical. I want to give you the good news. Now, that won't get you on TV, but it gets you a few crowns. Today, we're going to talk about this radical idea of the resurrection. And as we talk about this radical idea of the resurrection, I want you to understand, saints, the resurrection is not optional. The resurrection is not optional. The Bible says, if he did not rise from the dead, then we're in deep trouble. So when I talk about a radical idea being that the resurrection is actually literally true, where Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, he was graveyard dead, y'all. He was there for 3 days. They don't put you in the grave unless you're dead. And he was there for 3 days. And the Bible says he got up. Now, the question for Christians today, for those of us today, this event took place 2,000 plus years ago. Here's the challenge and here's the question. And here's the title of our message today. The resurrection. The resurrection. Is it faith? Is it fantasy? Or is it a fact? Is it faith? Is it fantasy? Or is it a fact? See, because if it's not a fact, no matter how much you wish and hope and hope and wish and even do like Dorothy on The Wizard of Oz, click your heels a couple times. If it's not a fact, all the believing in the world won't make it true. Because I'm here to tell you there's a whole lot of people who believe a whole lot of stuff. A whole lot of religious stuff. And a lot of it sounds holy. It's just not true. So for you and us and anybody who's listening to the sound of my voice, the challenge today is the resurrection faith, fantasy, or fact? And you're going to have to make that decision for yourself. You're going to have to make that decision for yourself. Let's go to our text. We're going to be reading out of the book of 1 Corinthians, or as one of our politicians would say, 1 Corinthians. Did I say that? Yes, I did. We're going to be reading out of the book of 1 Corinthians. I love this job. Chapter 15, verses 11 through 23. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 11 through 23. And in the King James Bible, it reads, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. resurrection, faith, fantasy, or fact. First thing, resurrection. What does it mean? It means to stand upright. It means to be brought back from the dead to stand upright. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was literally dead, and that at the end of the third day, after 3 days in the grave, he literally, body and soul, stood up. And not only did he stand up, he walked out the tomb, he preached, and he talked, and he ate, and he did all kinds of things with his disciples and others during that time period. Let's talk about fantasy. We're going to talk about fantasy. The resurrection, is it a fantasy? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, that's just a little bit of background, because those verses give you some of the best explanation of the gospel. It is one of the clearest teachings of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, where he clearly tells you that Jesus Christ did everything according to Scripture. That's why it's so important to read our Bibles, brothers and sisters. Read your Bible. That way people can't okie-doke you all the time. Read your Bible. And when you, because Paul says he came according to Scriptures. How are you going to know according to Scriptures if you don't read the Scriptures? He died according to Scripture. He rose from the dead according to Scriptures. That's what's going on between verses 1 through 10. And then he says in verse 11, after stating that the gospel message and how the beauty of the gospel message and how God did this wonderful thing, he did this wonderful thing. What the choir just sang? Just for me. Just for me. I want you to be selfish for just a minute. Y'all okay, but he did it for me. He did it for me. I'm thankful that he let y'all come in too. But he did it. The reason I praise him, because he did it for me. And if you read the Bible, he says, if nobody else had been here but you, he would have done it for you. And you can search the Scriptures all the way through. Search the Scriptures. And says, why did he do it? Why did he do it? What is God getting out of this deal? And all you'll see, the only answer you'll see, is he did it because he loves you. If that don't humble us, I don't know what does. He says, I do it because I love you. Why do parents do for their children? Why do we do for any of our kids? When they're this big, they can't do anything for you. But you do it because you love them. And it brings you joy to take care of your children. Faith, in verse 11, faith. He says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. There's a lot of people here who you have received the gospel message and you believe the gospel message. Turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 11. To the book of John, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. A lot of us believe the resurrection, and here's one of the reasons why we believe the resurrection. In John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, this is after Mary and Martha, they had called for Jesus. They had said, Jesus, come quick, my brother Lazarus. And you got to understand, these were Jesus' personal friends. He was a friend of the family, Lazarus, Mary, Martha. And they said, Jesus, come quick. Lazarus is sick. In the Bible, in what's one of the most mind-boggling portions of that particular text is that there's a straight way to get to where Lazarus was, and Jesus took his own sweet time about getting there. Now, this is a close friend, and he took his own sweet time after the word came to him. Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is on his deathbed. Lazarus needs some healing, and he needs it now. And here he comes. Not one day, not 2 days, not even 3 days, not even a respectable 3 days, but 4 days. 4 days he tarried. And he showed up. And the word was given to Jesus, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. This sounds cliche-ish, but this is just so true. There's many folks within the sound of my voice. You got situations in your life that it's mummified. Rigor mortis and long set in. And you have said, it's just over. You said, I'm stuck in this situation. This is my plight in life. I'm just stuck. Lazarus was graveyard dead. Jesus was 4 days late. And Jesus said to Martha, in verse 25 and 26, Martha had said to him, she goes, had you been here? Had you been here, Lord, my brother wouldn't have died. But sometimes when God does things for us real easy, which he often does, we really don't get it. Some of us is really hard-headed. Some of us, until that situation has got us totally wrapped up, bound up, given over for dead, we don't appreciate what God does until he steps in when everything is too late. And Jesus told Martha, she's fretting because she's looking at everything from a natural point of view. She goes, it's over. It is over. And Jesus says, you'll see him again in the resurrection. And she says, I know I'll see him in the resurrection, but, you know, I ain't. No, Jesus, here's what you're missing, verse 25 and 26. He says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This is not a question just for Martha. This is a question for everybody out here. Amen. Believest thou this? See, we're talking about the resurrection. Jesus said, I am. I am the resurrection. What are you talking about in the sweet by and by, I'm going to get raised? Jesus says, you're looking at the one who's going to do it. He goes, I am. There is not, the resurrection is not an it. He said, I am. The resurrection is personified. I am the resurrection. So no matter what your situation, no matter how dire the circumstances, no matter how long it's been graveyard dead, no matter how long you've given up on it, if you just open up the door enough for Jesus to step in, stop blocking him. Stop taking every opportunity you have to mess up. Say, Lord, have your own way, Lord. Have your own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. No, we want to be the potter's helper. Doesn't work that way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. And he says, I am the resurrection. He says, come to me. Bring it all to me and leave it with me. He told Martha, Martha, the resurrection that you're waiting on is standing right here next to you. He said, if you just have faith. Fantasy, from verse 12 down to verse 19. Fantasy. Let's think about this for a minute. Paul says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now if you have said, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I believe on Jesus, but I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul's saying here. He goes, wait a minute, what's wrong with this picture? How do you call yourself a Christian and you have rationalized and thought away the resurrection? As a fantasy, as a fairy tale, as a an analogy. That's, see, when you're ignorant, You think of it as a fairy tale. When you educate it, it's an analogy. That's what they tell me anyhow. Yeah, yeah. He says, Paul, I think I could almost hear Paul say in my sanctified imagination, riddle me this, Batman. How is it that you say you're a Christian and out the same mouth you say you don't believe in the resurrection? How's that work? How's that work? He says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Now, so if Christ hasn't risen, we got some issues here, y'all. If you call yourself a Christian, and Paul's going to say, now follow me on a logical thought process. See, because the word of God, the word means logos. Where you get your word logic from? Logos, okay? Jesus is what? The word. Jesus is what? Logic. It just blows my mind. Christians say, I just can't understand the Bible. Well, if you just spend some time with it, you will. You folks got. I used to work at Ohio Edison years ago, and the whole third floor was dedicated to the computer section. The whole third floor. You had these big old machines, big this and that. You got a phone in your pocket that has more power, more intelligence, more everything, and you learned how to use it because it was beneficial to you. You could see the benefit. You said, I need this thing. In fact, now that I need one, I need the latest, the greatest, the fastest, the bestest. I'm just trying to get you to pick up an old Bible. You know, one that some of them folks who only had third and fourth grade educations who happened to master this book. But it's too hard for us simply because you won't spend any time with God. Spend some time with God and he'll bless you. Paul says, how is it that you believe that there's no resurrection? And then he goes on to give you five thoughts of, he's taking you down a path of logic. He's saying, if the resurrection is not true, then these five things must follow. And these are just a handful of things. There's other things. But these five things, if the resurrection is not true, these five things must follow. Verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. He said, if Christ has not risen, if Christ did not rise from the dead, that word vanity, that word vain means empty. It means nothing. It means of no effect. He says, it's like, let me see if I can get you a picture of something that's empty. Okay. It's Valentine's Day. Everybody's all excited. And you're going to take your sweetheart out to the Four Seasons. You go to the Four Seasons. You're traveling in tall cotton. See, those people charge more to park than what I usually pay to eat. You're traveling in tall cotton when you go to the Four Seasons. Now, you got your baby with you, and you bought the roses. You got everything. Oh, everything is nice and smooth. And she's expecting this wonderful meal, and everything is so beautiful. Everything is just perfect. And you say, come on, baby. And you even go out your way to pull the chair out, slide it up under. And you go and you sit down, and then the maitre d', see, not the boy with the ketchup, salt, pepper. No, the maitre d' comes out and says, he says, and brings out your meal. Here you go. Here's your meal. And they bring you out this plate, and it's all covered, and you see it steaming, and you're so excited. And he lifts up the lid, and you got a happy meal. A what? That's what you call vanity. Empty. Nothing. A lot of folks got some vain religion. It's got a whole lot of pomp. A whole lot of ceremony. Some of us got a whole lot of hooping, hollering, shouting, spitting, slobbering, jumping over pews. Oh, it's got all the trappings. But you lift it up. Got a happy meal. No substance to it. Now, don't get me wrong. This is for the people from McDonald's, so they don't, when they hear the tape. If I'm expecting a happy meal, it's okay to give me a happy meal. But if I'm expecting Four Seasons,
You got to give me four seasons. That's why Christianity, that's why true Christianity, that's why Bible-based Christianity tops them all. Tops them all. Because Bible-based Christianity is the only one that gives you the good news. And the good news is Jesus rose from the dead, paying for not some of your sins, but all of your sins. All that you did before you decide you're going to get right, all that you're doing right now, and all that you're going to do even though you decide to try to do right. All of your sins. He says, but if Jesus, if Christ, and he uses that title, Christ, the anointed one. He said, but if Christ is not risen from the dead, forget it. It's just forget it. It's empty. It's nothing. It's not true. It's not true. Second thing he says, yea, and we are found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. He said, because if the resurrection is not true, guess what? You and me, everybody out here who has told anybody out here who has witnessed and said that God raised Jesus from the dead, you're lying on God. That's not, I'm not saying that, y'all. That's the Bible saying that. The Bible, see, there's some interesting things in the Bible. See, the Bible is very, very narrow. It's very, very narrow. We like to make it very, very broad, but it's not. It's very, very narrow. He says, he goes, if the resurrection is not true, and you're telling people that, you're preaching that, you're teaching that, you're handing out bookmarks, then you have just lied on God. Oh, my goodness. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, you know, we talked about earlier about a lot of y'all think you're going to heaven. And the rest who don't think you're going to heaven, you're hoping you go to heaven. The Bible says, if Christ be not raised from the dead, you might as well go have your happy meal. Because it's over. It's all vain. It's a lie. And you are still. You know that guilt that you have from the things that you've done? You know that awful pain that comes back to your heart when you remember about how you told God I wasn't going to do that no more? You swore, Lord, I'm not going to do that no more. I'm not going to do that no more. I'm going to be faithful, Lord. I'm going to be faithful. And then you went right back to it. He says, you're still lost. You may have a good, wonderful feeling, a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. He said, but if Christ be not risen, if the resurrection is not real, you're still lost. I'm still lost. And not only lost, but on my way to hell. Number four, in verse 19, verse 18, excuse me. It's bad enough that you're lost. It's bad enough that you're on your way to hell. But he says in verse 18, and they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they're in hell waiting on you. That's a sobering thought. So how is it that some of you say that there is no resurrection, but you still say, I'm a Christian? You still say, I believe in Jesus, but there is no resurrection? Because if there is no resurrection, you are in your sins and you're lost and on your way to hell. And all those that you thought were on their way to heaven to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He said, guess what? If there is no resurrection, stop me saying, this is the Bible. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says, if this is not true, then you're lost and they're lost. That's what the Word of God says. And in verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, pitiable. I got to get you to understand, this is not my personal opinion. This is what thus is written by the Holy Ghost. He says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, if this is a fantasy, or if this is just your faith based on no fact, he said, if this is a fantasy, then guess what? Everybody you know that you've been telling about Jesus, the Bible's giving them some instructions. He's saying, those people should come to you and put their arm around you and say, oh, you poor, poor, pitiful fool. You've been believing a fairy tale your whole life. You thought you was born again and you just had an upset stomach. Because if Christ is not risen from the dead, if you only have that faith and that belief in this life, which is but a vapor, the Bible says people are supposed to feel sorry for you because you are believing a delusion. Oh, my goodness. So how is it some of you say there is no resurrection? How is that possible? How do you say there is no resurrection? He says, because if there is no resurrection, he just gave you five things. That if there is no resurrection, these are some truths that you have to deal with. You have to deal with. And not only do we have to deal with it for ourselves, but we have to deal with it for our loved ones. Because if we don't know the truth, and if they don't know the truth, we got a mess. We got a hot liquid mess on our hands. But in verse 20, we went from faith to fantasy. And now in verse 20, Paul says, but let me give you some facts. I'm not going to give you any speculation. Paul says, I'm going to give you some facts. But now, verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, King James Bible, verse 20. But now, I like that. But now, right here, right now, but now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's saying, skip all that fantasy stuff. Because Paul told you, Paul said, I saw the resurrected Christ. He said, I had an encounter with him on the Damascus Road. And I'm saying, if you haven't had an encounter with him, you might not know who he is. Let me tell you who he is. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the Almighty. He is the one who came, he died, and he rose from the dead for your sins, paying for your sins and mine. I want you to know who he is, and I want you to know that he says, if you'll just confess with your mouth, if you'll stop calling him a liar, if you'll stop saying, well, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to add this, and I got to, he says, if you just do that, this one that Paul is talking about, you shall be saved. That's good news. You shall be saved. What about this? He doesn't say that. What about that? He doesn't say that. Well, what about this and that? He doesn't say that. He says, if you believe that Jesus came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins, you shall be saved. Then he goes on to give you four logical conclusions about Jesus being raised from the dead and the consequences of Jesus being raised from the dead. He says in verse 20, Jesus is the first fruits. What does that mean, the first fruits, y'all? The first fruits in the Jewish community, the first fruits, God had commanded the Jews that he said, when you have a harvest, whenever you have a harvest of whatever it is, he said, you bring me the first batch of whatever it is. And God says, and I will bless it. And it will be the first batch with the expectation of a lot more to come.
So the first fruits, excuse me, you take the first fruits to the Lord and you give it to the Lord, and you do that with the expectation of more to come. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Let's talk about the first fruits. It says that Jesus, and verse 20 says, and Jesus has become the first fruits of them that slept. Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 53. Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 53. Say amen when you get there. Try that again. Say amen when you get there. All right. Keep your Bibles open. And it says here, this is talking about the crucifixion. This is talking about the day that Jesus died. And some people miss this. I know some of you already know this, but I gotta bring this to your attention. On the day that Jesus died, it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. That means the rocks tore open and came out of the grave. Excuse me. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves. Don't miss this part. After. Not on the day that he was crucified. After the resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. What he's telling you here is when he says Jesus is the first fruits, with the first fruits, you always have something to go with the first fruits to come to witness of the first fruits. After Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says that there was an earthquake, the stones were rent, and people who had been dead, Old Testament saints who had been dead, believing that Jesus was the one to come, got up out of their graves. They were resurrected. They were the first fruits, and they walked around in the holy city where people could see them after the resurrection. You want to know why people believe the Bible? Because there's literal evidence. I mean, you know, somebody back then would question whether this took place. I know we like to think of ourselves as the only smart, intelligent generation, but somebody back then would have to say, you know what, this sounds kind of fishy to me. I need to investigate it. And it says, after the resurrection, these folks got up. Jesus was the first fruits of those who had been asleep. And the Bible says, after Jesus came and died and rose from the dead, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And this is so crucial because he starts off by saying, how do you say that there's no resurrection? He says, because if there's no resurrection, we're preaching a lie. But if there is a resurrection, these are things that everybody, not just folks in Texas, not just folks from Western culture, not just folks from Africa and China. Listen to what he says here in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. He's talking about before the cross, before the resurrection. He says, before the resurrection, and I'm verse 30, and in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. By who? By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. How can the Bible say to the whole world, not just America, not just South America, not just Canada, not just to the Western culture, how can the Bible say to everybody, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Everybody is going to be held accountable, because God said before this, before the cross, he said before the cross, everybody had all kinds of crazy ideas of how to get to God. People had all kinds of religious hocus pocus. He says, but now, as of that day, which our own history delineates, you can look it up. As of that day, God said he has appointed. He has appointed everybody to answer. And the way that he proved that this was his man, how did God prove that this was his man? The resurrection. The resurrection is crucial to Christianity. If the Christ is not resurrected, if he's not resurrected, none of us are saved. The resurrection is not a little thing. The resurrection is a winner take all. It's either all true or I just read for you here in the scriptures. It's all a lie. None of it. Jesus is not a good man. If he's going around and people are going around saying that he's God and he's good and he's this. If this is not true. If the resurrection is not true. He's a liar. He's a liar. We had the privilege of talking to a man on the job the other day. And we were talking about, I told him what we're going to be preaching. And we're talking about this. And he's just your average Joe guy on the street. Don't know. I mean, you know, most people, they don't like to get involved in religious conversations. But I love trying to steer the conversation to that. Because what's more important, y'all? Well, we don't discuss religion and politics. What's more important? How about them Cowboys? Don't restrict yourself to ever not talk about Jesus when you get the opportunity to talk about Jesus. So I'm talking to this boy, and we're talking. He's, yeah. You know, it's like, I've heard it all. And I said, but did you know that the Bible says that if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that you're saying Jesus is a liar? Now, he hadn't said anything other than, And when I said that, you're calling Jesus a liar. He's like, I ain't calling Jesus a liar. He didn't know much about anything, but he knew I ain't calling Jesus a liar. He's ahead of the curve, y'all. He's ahead of the curve. He don't know theology. He don't know etymology. He don't know anything other than I ain't calling Jesus a liar. But some of us do in our actions. When we deny, when we stand and people start pontificating about there's no resurrection, it's scientifically this and scientific, and you say, well, you know, they might have a point. They got one in their head. They have a point. He says Jesus is the first fruits. And then in Acts 17:30, he goes, I gave you the evidence of my word through the resurrection. Verse 21, so crucial. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Oh, I've been waiting to get to this part. He says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Genesis 2:17. See, this is why the Bible, why it's so important to read the Bible. See, because if all this stuff goes back to Genesis, and if you think that Genesis is just a fairy tale or a myth, you're in trouble. You're in trouble, and God can't be telling the truth because he keeps referencing all these things in the Bible. It all starts with the Bible. Stop trying to find a way to not have to use the Bible. Stop walking around talking about, well, I feel and I think. What thus saith the Lord? How simple can we make it? What thus saith the Lord? Well, you know, preacher, there's many interpretations of the Bible, and you know, it just depends on how you look at it. Stop letting people lie to you. Learn your Bible so that you'll know there's one interpretation of the Bible and one only. It's either true or it's not true. There's many applications of the Bible, but there's only one truth. That's it. That's what the Bible, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Now it's either true or it's a lie. And you can't get around it. Stop trying to tiptoe around and let people just walk all over your faith. Here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, and it reads, God's talking to Adam, and he says,
but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, for years, I was messed up on this passage, y'all. I was messed up because I know what it says, but here's what I'm reading. And here's what some of you heard, too. He says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But we say, but on the day that he eats, he's going to die. But then we go on to read and we say, but he didn't die. So there must be a contradiction in the Bible. Because God said on that day, he's going to die. But God did not say on that day, he's going to die. He said in that day, which is a period of time. We now live in the year 2016, in the year of our Lord, not on the year of our Lord. In the year of, it's a period of time that he's talking about. But here's what's going on, y'all. Adam ate of the fruit. Was God telling him the truth? God told him the truth. God said, in that day that you eat that fruit, that process of death is coming into your life. It's in there. So think about this. Think about this. So Adam, because of his sin, while Adam was living, simultaneously, he was dying. Because God said you're going to die in that day, right? So while Adam was living, simultaneously, he was dying. He was as good as dead. What's the evidence of that? The evidence is go to a graveyard. Everybody since Adam is where? Dead. So while he was living, he was dying. But I want you to know the good news. Jesus says, if you believe that I came, I died, and I rose from the dead, paying for your sins. If you believe the resurrection, he said, you have been born again. And you, now, not later, you have a home prepared for you. He goes, I'm working on your place. What color paint you want in your place in heaven? Just let him know. Just let him know. And you know, I've always wanted some of that crown molding. Ain't everybody able to afford no crown molding. But I wanted my place in heaven. I want some crown molding. I'm asking for that. He's building you a place, y'all. He goes, but when you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you instantly go from death to life. What? So while Adam was living, he was dying. But while your body is decaying and you're in the process of dying, guess what? You're living. You've been made alive by Jesus Christ. You've been made alive by the blood. And how do you? I told you got evidence of those who died, right? Go to the graveyard. I got evidence that I got eternal life. It's called the resurrection. Because if he got up, then I know he can get me up. That's it, y'all. The Bible is simplicity. The Bible says don't let anybody take away the simplicity that you have in Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ and you're saved. Don't believe on Jesus Christ and you're not. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. It doesn't matter if you bow down to this, that. He who has the Son, S-O-N, has life. He who has not the Son has not life. Period. It's simple, but I need simple. God got to give me simple. He said, I don't want you to flub it. I want you to understand it's true. It's simple. While Adam was living, he was dying. While you're dying, you're giving life, eternal life. Oh, man, that's good news, y'all. That's good news. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 12. And we're going to be heading up out of here in just a little bit. Romans 5, 12. Again,
I know what you've been taught in biology. I know what you were taught in school. I know that some of you are doctors, lawyers, pharmacists, dentists. You got all this education. You got all this education. But whatever you believe, some of you are brought up in different beliefs. Some of you are brought up in different denominations. But whatever you believe, if it does not line up with the scriptures, I'm here to tell you today, it's wrong. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. What's that mean? People are always wondering, why did he die? Why did she die? Why him? Why her? Why? Look, y'all, look at this passage real good. It's not the gunshot wound that killed him. It's not the car wreck that killed him. It's not old age that killed him. The Bible tells you right here, death comes by sin. Ain't deep. Death comes by sin. Because God says, it's written in his word, for the wages of sin, you get paid for sinning. You just won't like the pay. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't you want that? Wouldn't you rather have what God has in store for you instead of feeling all warm and fuzzy now and you're still lost in your sins? You got a whole lot of ritual. You got a whole lot of hubbub and hubbubaloo and stuff that you do. And go ahead, but don't miss the essential stuff, which is Jesus and him resurrected and him paying for your sins and him paying for my sins. And why did he do it? Simply because he loves you. And this whole resurrection message, I'm hoping and I'm praying that some way, shape, or form that it will get inside of you and that you'll realize just how much God has done for you. And you're thinking, well, I haven't achieved this and I haven't achieved that and I'm being held back from this. If you just stop and think about how Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross and he paid a debt for you that you could not pay. And he gave you the affirmation of the fact that he did it through the resurrection. So if the resurrection is not true, you're still lost in your sins. But if the resurrection is true, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, mercy. We got Jesus. We got eternal life. We got peace that surpasses understanding. We got the hope of glory because the resurrection is true. Last thing, we talked about faith, we talked about fantasy, and then we got down to these last four facts since the resurrection is true. Verse 23, I'll read 22 and 23 so it'll make sense for you. For as in Adam, all die. Again, I want to make sure that everybody here knows evolution has got to be a lie. Evolution has got to be a lie. Or this book is a lie. See, you can't have it both ways, saints. You can't have one man. God said I started with one man and one woman. Science, so-called, says we started with a blob. A primordial ooze. And then as you needed a limb, and as you needed an eyeball, and as you needed an arm, and as you needed a leg, and you know what evolution is? Evolution is a very cheap imitation of eternal life. Because if you can't be adding on parts unless you have eternal life. Because what did you do before you had a second leg? What did you do before you had two eyes? It's a cheap imitation
of eternal life. God said in the beginning, when he created Adam, you had two eyes, you had two legs, you had two arms. They can't coincide, y'all. You can't reconcile those things. And that's what causes so much confusion in the Christian community, because we want to be both. He says, for by one man, Adam, because of his sin, that's why we all die. In verse 22, verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was the first fruits. And I showed you there in Matthew where after his resurrection, there was an earthquake, the stones rent, and some of those who had died in Christ already got up. They were part of the first fruits with Jesus Christ. And now he says, he's wrapping all this up. He's talking about this resurrection. He says, if all this resurrection stuff is true, if all of it's real, he said, here's how it's all going to come down. He said, Jesus Christ was raised first. And then every man, in his own order. I don't know what the order is, y'all. I would imagine, you know, those who died earliest in Christ are down a little bit deeper. I'm not sure. But he says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. And then he says, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Here's what he says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 15 through 17, and we're wrapping this up. He tells you, he says, everybody comes out in their order. Everybody comes out in their order. Which begs the question that is answered in 1 Thessalonians. People are saying, okay, Christ hasn't come back yet. This is 2016. Christ has not come back yet. How is this going to work when he comes back for the resurrection? How is this going to work? And he says in verse 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming again of Jesus Christ. The first coming was literally fulfilled, y'all. It was literally fulfilled. Jesus came just as he prophesied according to Scripture, and he says he's coming back again according to Scriptures. Amen. He says, for in this way, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We won't get out of here before those who have died in Christ before us. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Listen, this is good news. This is beautiful. This is beautiful news. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And listen to this. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, that's good news, y'all. But only if the resurrection is true. Only if the resurrection is true. Because he says that resurrection is true. He said there's going to come a day. And according to Scripture, it could happen at any time. It could happen. We could be going back there to eat our little snack, and bam, I'll fly away. I'll fly away. One bright morning, I'm going to fly away. Now, I'm not going to be selfish. I'm not going to be selfish. I come here to give you the good news. I come here to give you the opportunity to accept the fact that it's either a faith thing, a fantasy, or it's a fact. I'm coming here to let you, you got to make that up for your mind. But I want you to know, I am fully persuaded. I'm a Christian radical. I'm a Christian extremist. I believe everything I see in this book. And I'm standing on the promises of God. Not my opinion of it. Not my interpretation. I'm standing on the promises of God. And he says, anybody out here, because I want you to understand, you don't have to be worried about mama and grandma and grandpa. He said, if they died in Christ, no matter how long ago it was, he said, if they died in Christ, they're going to beat you up out the ground. They're going to beat you up out the ground. See, they're 6 feet under. They got a little bit farther to go than you got to go. So they're going to beat you up out the ground. And he says, and the rest of us will be caught up. Caught up. Jesus is going to say, he's going to step out on the cloud. And Gabriel's going to sound his horn. And then
you'll hear that midnight cry. You'll hear that midnight cry. And the dead in Christ shall rise. That's good news, saints. That's good news. I just want to stop in here today to let you know. I just want to let you know. As for me and my house, we out of here. We out of here. Signs still delivered. We out of here. But I don't want to show up in heaven empty-handed. I want you to come with me. I want you to come, and I want you to know. I want you to know. You know, I sometimes think about it. I say, you know, you get to the gate, and you say, "How much is it to get in? How much is it to get in? Here, I got some silver. I got some gold. You know, I can do a little dancing. Okay, maybe not. Okay. What do I got to do to get in? What do I have to do to? What must I do to be saved? This for all of you. This for everybody who don't. What must I do to be saved? Are you ready? Understand that it's not just faith. It's fantasy. You got to deal with that faith, fantasy, or fact. But understand this. What must I do to be saved? It's deep now. It's deep. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. God bless you.